right, there we are. Whew, it's 2019, can you believe it? We're 2 days into this thing. Gosh. Faith works. Here, George, you teach this thing. Wow, that's great. Yes, that's the conclusion. That will be our thesis, and we will set about to prove that. So, a couple things. First of all, we want to pray for Jerry. He's sicker than a dog. Checked on him before I came over here. He was in InstaCare. He's not at the mortuary. Just InstaCare. Good gracious. Man. So they'll give him a shot in the butt and he'll be fine. He'll be fine. So we'll pray for him though. We'll pray that the shot doesn't hurt too bad. And we have an after Christmas special for you. Pat Gonzalez, who was on that last trip to North Africa, was just absolutely overwhelmed by the desire for the folks at the handicap center that they minister at when they go there to work with their hands and desire to make a difference and be positive influence and able to, you know, help and take care of themselves. And so at that handicap center that is just God's hand is on it, and the full-time workers that we come alongside there are just loving those people and loving them into the kingdom. She brought a bunch of their handiwork back. She's got some beautiful jewelry out there and some beautiful candles that if you want to purchase, that Pat's going to, and she told me, and tears started welling up in her eyes when she told me, you know, that she purchased a whole bunch of this, and it was one of their first, if not their first purchase, or somebody buying from them. And they were absolutely overwhelmed that somebody would want the stuff that they made and thought that it was beautiful and would want it and that people would actually buy it. And so anyway, take a look at it, and I'm sure it'll be a double blessing for you. And it's definitely going to be a blessing back to the people there. And then it'll be a blessing to yourself or to whoever you give it to. So we're going to pray for God to do that too. And then we'll pray over our teaching tonight, faith and works. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for a new year. Thank you, Lord, as we looked at today out of the veterans home. In this world, we will have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And Lord, we can look forward, whether it's this year or next year, or we go to be with you before you come and get us all at once. Lord, we have that blessed assurance and we want to thank you. And that brings joy to our hearts and our lives and gives us the ability to endure the tribulations that we go through in this world. Lord, we pray for Jerry and Marisa. We pray for Jerry's health. We pray, God, that you would heal him. God, he is a man of faith. They are a couple of faith, a family of faith. And Lord, we pray by faith in you. You are the one who can raise us from the dead. You're the one who can cleanse us of our sin. You can certainly cleanse of a virus or bacteria or whatever it is, Lord. So we ask that you would heal him, heal him quickly, Lord, and return him to full duty, Lord, and bless him during this time that he would find it fruitful in you and with his wife and family. And Lord, we pray for those people at the handicap center. God, you love them, and the long-term workers there love them unconditionally, And the short-term workers that you send from here, Lord, we love them. In this church, we love them. And Lord, we want to bless them. So if we can be of value, and Lord, they've certainly made some beautiful jewelry and candles, and it could be a blessing to us, and we can be a blessing to them. So Lord, just do your will and show yourself strong on behalf of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, bring those people one by one into the saving knowledge of yourself, Lord, that they would overcome the tribulation, the physical tribulation, the religious tribulation, the economic tribulation of that country. And Lord, they would find their peace and they would find their joy that no one could take away in you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless this study. It's your truth that sets us free. It's your heart of salvation that we proclaim. And we're just the instruments. And Lord, we love everyone. And we share this information, Lord, not to prove anybody wrong or to defeat anyone, but Lord, to love and speak the truth and let the truth set people free. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, faith and works, 10th teaching in 12 teaching series. The heart of this is we begin each teaching with the heart, because without the heart, before and after, all this information is worthless and useless and at best, and if anything, more damaging and destructive than edifying. So, here's the heart that we chose from God's word for tonight. But the wisdom, and that means the proper application of knowledge. So we're going to gain knowledge tonight, and we want to transform that by the power of the Holy Spirit into wisdom. And wisdom, Proverbs chapter 2 says, flows from the mouth of God. So God can make us wise with the knowledge that he's going to give us tonight. We need him to do both. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what is it? It's peaceable, okay? So when we share this, we're going to share it argumentatively? No, we're going to share it what? Peaceably. And then forcefully? Or should we do it with gentle? And then we're going to make our point come hell or high water? Or are we willing to what? Yield, okay? It's going to be full of what? Mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in what? It's got to be sown in peace, you guys. We have to sow the word of God, absolutely. You know, we have that parable of the sower of the seed. And what is the seed? The seed is the word of God. The Word of God is what, as I start my Bible reading over this year, you know, reading Matthew chapter 4, that's what Jesus used to defeat Satan, twisting and perverting Scripture. What did he use? He used the Word of God and he sowed it peacefully to the devil himself. If Jesus can sow the Word of God peaceably to the devil himself, we can certainly share it with those who we live among, that we love, that we work among, we go to school with, we live next to, right? We can do this in the Spirit. So we can sow it in peace by those who, what? Make peace. Are we going out to make peace or are we going out to make war? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? We want to make peace, okay? Peace with people and God. Because right now they're at enmity with God, just like you and I were, right? We were at enmity with God. And God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still his enemies, Christ Jesus died on the cross for me and for you and for those who we want to share this truth with, right? So, man, thank you, James, for giving us this exhortation. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Okay, here we go. The pattern has been, we'll go through the LDS doctrine first, and then we'll go through the biblical doctrine. So we look at the topic of faith first. Joseph Fielding Smith says, faith is always a gift of God to man, which is obtained by what? Obedience. So how do you get faith? You have to be obedient to get faith. So is it really then a gift? Faith is always a gift of God to man, which is obtained by obedience, as all other blessings are. And that's right here. Oh, or right there. Next, he says in that same book, it is said that faith is a gift of God, and so it is, but faith does not come without what? Works. You're going to get frustrated as I have been. You know, you just wish that they would just leave faith alone. But they always tie faith to works. It's said that faith is a gift of God, and so it is, but faith does not come without works. And then read it. Faith does not come without obedience to the commandments of God. So who is the pressure on first, God or us? It's on us. We have to be obedient enough for God to give us the faith, the pressure. And we could go on and on. Let's move to works, and they kind of intertwine. But just to separate the two. Works. To explain how much confidence we should have in God, were I using a term to suit myself, I should say implicit confidence. I have faith in my God, and that faith corresponds with the works I produce. I have no confidence in faith without works. My faith is, read it with me, when we have done all we can, then get this, the Lord is under what? Obligation and will not disappoint the faithful. He will perform what? The rest. And so it's really, and I got to change my equation at the end of this, really works comes before faith. And I have faith plus works, but it's really works plus faith. And so that's Brigham Young, the second president. And this was the Joseph Fielding Smith. There was two Joseph Fielding Smiths, by the way. One is the sixth and one is the tenth president. This is the sixth president. And this is Brigham Young, the second president. Next is Joseph Fielding Smith, the sixth president. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Read it with me. And it is absolutely necessary for every man and woman in the church of Christ to work righteousness, to observe the laws of God, and keep the commandments that he has given, in order that they may avail themselves to the power of God unto salvation in this life. So what comes first again? Works. Works. Joseph Fielding Smith, and that's right here, General Conference in October of 1907. Next, conference reports, teachings of George Albert Smith, the eighth president. So we have the sixth, we started with the second president under works, then we go to the sixth president, and then we'll go to the eighth president. We are living eternal life, and our position hereafter will be the result of our lives here. Every man will be judged according to his works, and he will receive only that degree of glory that he has what? Earned. Okay? Next, Spencer Kimball, president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. However good a person's works, he could not be saved had Jesus not died for everyone else's sins. I wish it would have ended there. However powerful the saving grace of Christ, read it with me, it brings exaltation to no man who does not comply with the works of the gospel. So the powerful saving grace of Jesus Christ is restricted until what? we have done the works of the gospel. It does not have the power to save of itself. And that's in his book. And I got tired of looking for it because the pages were all goofed up. So here's the whole thing. You can read it. Next. This is now, that was enough of the presidents. And so now I just went to current day. Okay, I just went to LDS.org. Okay, and you can do the same thing. If your friends ask, does your church believe you are saved by grace or works? You could say, we believe that we are saved by grace when? After all we can do. See 2 Nephi 25:23, and we will. We don't earn salvation. Heavenly Father and the Savior will bless us with eternal life through their grace if we do our part. That just makes me mad. How that sentence reads, it just makes me mad. I got to be honest with you. Because if you just take that, you know, we don't earn salvation, you know, amen, praise the Lord. You know, Heavenly Father and Savior will bless us with eternal life through their grace, amen, if we do our part. There's always a catch. Always, always, always. I'm not making this up. I didn't have to search, you know, for the needle in the haystack for these. They're everywhere. I just picked the most concise to, so you're not, you don't have to go through all this reading and stuff that I do. Continue on. They have asked us to have faith in Jesus Christ, repent throughout our lives, be baptized, and receive other ordinances, and faithfully endure to what? Now, those of you who've gone through the other teachings, you know what that means now, right? Every law, every day, every way, till the very last breath. 100%. If we do that, we are promised eternal life through the grace of God. Where is the grace? Where is the grace? What if you, this year at Christmas, you said, all of those trees under the presents for you kids or you grandkids or you nieces or nephews, all of those presents under the tree, they're a gift. They're free because I unmerited favor towards you. However, you just need to do this one thing. You need to follow every rule that I give you every day for 300 and however many days until Christmas. Then they're free and you can have them. How many kids would be getting presents? And if that's heaven, it's not funny anymore, is it? If that's how we have to get to heaven, and then you want to tell me it's by grace? That is not funny anymore. Because I know myself. Do you guys know yourselves? And guess what? We know our neighbors and our family and our friends. They're sinners just like you and just like me. If we could get ourselves there, we don't need grace because we do it all. That's current day. You can just go and read that. After all our obedience and, oh, and that's under the title. This is the title of the topic there. Tough topics, are you saved by grace or works? That's the title of this article on their website. Here's another quote from that. After all our obedience and good works, we cannot be saved from the effect of our sins without the grace extended by the atonement of Jesus Christ. So are you saved by grace? Yes. And they often put a period there. But that's not the doctrine. And they know it. This is the doctrine. After our obedience, after all our works, then the grace kicks. What do we need grace for? If we have to pay the whole bill, then what do you need grace for? It doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. Next, And this is, now I just went to the scriptures, their scriptures. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind, and this is a really important word, what does it say? May be saved. How? By obedience to the laws and ordinance of the gospel. Do you see faith or grace anywhere in Article of Faith 3 in the Pearl of Great Price? Articles of Faith and the Pearl of Great Price in the Mormon scriptures. Do you see it anywhere in there? It's not. 2 Nephi 25:3, which was referred to earlier. This is what it says. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. Unfortunately, guess what? There's not a period, there's a comma, and what does it say? After all we can do. So where does the grace fall? After our works. Next, in Moroni 10:32, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him. Deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might and mind and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. It's the same, isn't it? It's the same doctrine. It doesn't matter if it's the president's, it doesn't matter if it's the current day website, or if it's their scriptures. It's all the same doctrine. To the point at, and I really apologize because I didn't do my notations here. You see that 16 before that next quote, therefore ye are justified of faith. That's Romans 4:16. You've seen this before. That's Romans 4:16 in the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible, also known as the inspired version, because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to change the Bible. No, he says to correct and to restore the what? The plain and precious things that were removed, right? And so he put it back in. But this is what the Joseph Smith translation says in Romans 4:16. Therefore, ye are justified of faith, and then underline the next two words, and works through grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to them only who are of the law, but to them also who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Romans 4:16, Joseph Smith translation, parentheses, the inspired version. Go back to the website, lds.org, Ensign. I have a question. Okay? And it's talking about salvation by grace and works. And it's a long article. And at the end, the author makes 6 points. And it's irrelevant what the other 4 points are. I pulled out the 2 points that just mess the whole thing up. And it's point number 2. Though salvation is free, fully available, and not withheld from anyone because of time, location, or lineage, we must reconcile ourselves to God. Does anybody have a problem with that? You should have a big problem with that, because that's exactly opposite of what the Bible says. And I forgot to put that verse in. So that is right next to that. Write down 2 Corinthians 5. 5:20. Write down 2 Corinthians 5:20, and I apologize, because this is what 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. So it says, we must reconcile ourselves to God, right? So we're the ones reconciling. And what does reconcile mean? That means balance the debt and the credit, right? You got to balance it. That's what reconciling means. You got to balance it. So you have to balance it with God, not God. But this is what the Bible says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God sent Jesus Christ to reconcile us to himself. We are reconciled to. It's in the passive. We don't reconcile ourselves to God. We are reconciled. It's in the passive, not in the active. Okay? We are reconciled. It's what I, when I was a teenager and going to college, I used to have this thing called a checkbook. And it, there was this just worthless pieces of paper in the back called a ledger. I had no idea what that thing was for. So I would, every once in a while, I get these slips, these personal letters from the bank that special attention to me. I felt so important. I was overdrafted. And so I'd turn over my checkbook and my ledger or whatever to my mom, and she would reconcile it. And then when I met Jill and trapped her and she fell in love with me, then that became her burden. And then she had to reconcile it for me. True story. Ask her. True. Absolutely true story. I could not reconcile myself. So, we must reconcile ourselves to God. No. Nephi stressed the importance of doing so. We labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God, for we know that is by grace we are saved. After all we can do, he quotes 2 Nephi, or they quote 2 Nephi 25, 23 again. Under the topic of grace, the LDS Bible, and this is all in this article, so they're now referring to the LDS Bible Dictionary, refers to the importance of effort in reconciling ourselves to God. So now we have an article, and now we have the LDS Bible Dictionary telling us that we have to do what? We have to reconcile ourselves to God. Divine grace is needed by every soul in consequence of the fall of Adam and also because of man's weaknesses and shortcomings. However, read it with me. Grace cannot suffice without total effort on the part of the recipient. Hence the explanation, it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. So that is, I don't have to tell you what I think the doctrine of after all we can do in 2 Nephi 25:3 means. The LDS dictionary does it for us, and it's exactly what we say that it says. That the grace, the manifold grace of God that he gives to us in Christ Jesus is worthless without total effort on our part first. And what is that total effort? All laws, all the time, to the very end. His fifth point in this article, we have the power to keep God's commandments and must do so in order to be saved in his kingdom. God is willing to save us, which we cannot do for ourselves, if we are willing, what? To do what we have to do, which is to receive Christ as our Savior, repent of our sins, be baptized as a witness of our covenant with the Lord, continue in a life of righteousness and obedience to the end of our probation on earth. Do you see any grace at all in what we have to do? Is there any grace? None. Zero. So if we don't accomplish 100% from that comma after to do what we have to do to the end, we don't get to go to what we call heaven and they would call exaltation. Now, and we could go on and on, but I think, I mean, that's it. That's the doctrine. And we don't want to make it a mountain out of a molehill, but that's it. And it's a sad state. But now I was on the website and just looking, research and stuff, and I found this video of, the explanation of faith and works. And it's under this heading, Romans, and that's faith and works. And we're going to go through a whole bunch of Romans. An expedition, this is what the title is, an expedition to the North Pole serves as an analogy of how grace, faith, and works, and the word there, and, necessary to gain eternal life, it should be are. And so I, in parentheses, italicized, I corrected that. It's there, you'll see it. The word are is not there on the website, but it doesn't make any sense how grace, faith, and works and necessary to gain eternal life. It's how grace, faith, and works are necessary to gain eternal life. So now we're going to see this video. It's actually 8.5-minute video, but there is mercy and grace here. And so I asked Matt, who's our graphics guy or worship leaders, and he can do anything with stuff. And I asked him to double speed the first 5.5 minutes, okay? Because all it is the story of three men who are walking supposedly across to the North Pole, okay? And they're pulling sleds. And the first 5.5 minutes are just like watching them pull sleds across snow. One guy falls in the water and they pull him out. And so that's what happens. You're going to see it happen really fast. But I don't mean to make a mockery of it, but I didn't want you to have to sit here for 5.5 minutes watching guys walk across snow. So the first 5.5 minutes are double speed, and then at 5:33 or whatever, then we get to the doctrine, okay? So here is, a church that, 10, 13 million strong, unlimited financial resources. One of the kind of thorns in their side is this whole grace and faith and works, and we got it right and the rest of the world. So this is what they have on their website to help us understand their doctrine. And, with unlimited resources, this is what they're going to put out there to the world to help us understand how grace and faith and works are required, are necessary for eternal life. So enjoy. This is Jackie Chan, does LDS Doctrine.
Do you read me? Over.
I'm sorry about the radio.
Don't worry about it. Blue Doctor Base 1, Alpha Charlie 471, do you read me? Over.
How long is this storm gonna last? We need to get out of here and get moving.
Thank you.
supply drop on time, homie.
He's got the best pilot in the business. He's not gonna let us down.
But we aren't in trouble, right?
Yeah. It's not a matter of us making it to the bone anymore. It's a matter of staying alive.
We were right here. During the storm, the ice that we're on moved 36 miles southwest. Not only are we 4 days behind, we've got to make up those miles. Now, if we push ourselves 40 miles a day, we can be at the drop zone in 3 days.
40 miles.
Wait a minute. If we're just trying to save ourselves, why are we still going to the pole? Why don't we just head back to Eureka?
Eureka? You take a look at the map, we're at least 300 miles away from Eureka. We'll never make it.
But it's only 120 miles to the supply drop.
Let's say we get there and the pilot's not looking for us anymore. We've spent 3 days going in the wrong direction.
Listen, Corey, Josh is the best in the business. He's the only one who can get us out of this. You just gotta trust that.
Well, I don't. I trust me. Look, I know I can find Eureka. I don't have to trust in it finding me. I think we should just get out of here instead of sitting around here talking about it.
That's exactly what we're supposed to do. Everything I've been taught about rescue procedure says one thing. You stay put until someone finds you. You know that!
That would be fine, Lou, if we were on solid ground, but we're not. We're on a massive moving ice. Where's he gonna start looking for us?
If we just stay here, we can serve supplies, we can serve our energy, and we give Josh out of time to find us, right?
Lou, you're forgetting one thing. He's not looking for us here. Even if he was, we drift far enough every day to get out of his search pattern.
I don't know. I know one thing. I believe Josh will find us. We stay and we wait.
Well, I tell you what, Lou. You stay and wait, and I'll send somebody back to pick up your frozen corpse.
Listen, Corey. I promise you one thing. We'll never make it on our own. We've got to trust the pilot. And Lou? It's pretty hard to find a moving target. We need to do everything we can in our own power to get within his search pattern. I say we ski as hard as we can towards where Josh is expecting us and trust in his abilities too. That was the plan from the beginning. That's what we agreed on. What do you think?
Okay. Got it straight now? Seriously, you realize the characters, right? You notice the two in the blue suits and then the guy in the red suit, right? The one guy in the blue suit says, we got to save ourselves. Go back, right? He's wrong. The other guy says, let's just wait here. I'll put my faith in Josh to come and find us. No, that's not a plan. That's not a good plan. We have to get within his search radius, right? Because he's not powerful enough to find us. We have to work as hard as we can to get into his range. And that's where we put our faith. We put our faith in the pilot, the best pilot in the world, to save us after we do what? All we can. That's the explanation, and it's crystal clear That's what they are saying. We are not making their doctrine say what we want it to say. That's what their doctrine is saying. And it is sad. Okay? So now, let's move to the biblical doctrine and let's replace that with the truth. And hopefully one of the things that you've enjoyed is that all of the biblical doctrine includes nothing but the Bible, right? And I always give you the reference and I try and include everything and I challenge you to go make sure, go read it yourself, give you all the references, go check it and make sure that I am taking it in context and making it say what it says and not making it say what it doesn't say. Excuse me, letting it say what it says and not making it say what I want it to say, so or we want it to say. So let's look at faith in the Bible. Of course, we start with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And these are some of the same scriptures you're going to find in some of those articles, except they choose, and then they turn it into that. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by what? Grace, you have been what? Saved through faith. Circle saved and put passive. In the Greek, that's passive. You don't save yourself. It doesn't say you save yourself through faith. It's you are saved. It's in the passive form of the Greek verb. We are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God. Do you have to pay for a gift? Do you have to work for a gift? No. You pay for something, then you deserve it. You work for something, then it's a wage that you have earned. And then they're under obligation. When you work a fair day's labor, you get a fair day's wage, right? And your employer is under obligation to pay you for what you've done, right? Yeah. But that's not what this says. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. One of the things that I liked about one of those articles is it, for the first time, I saw the LDS doctrine say that they understood that salvation doesn't just mean out of the grave, because that's been the doctrine since I've been for 20-some years studying and understanding, trying to understand the LDS doctrine. It's been salvation is getting out of the grave, and that's the unmerited grace. That's the unconditional grace. It's the unconditional salvation. But for the first time, I read it in LDS, you know, on their website, that he acknowledged that salvation means more than that. Salvation means exaltation. And I was glad to see that they were saying that, yes, the term salvation should not only include that, but it has the connotation of exaltation and not just one of the three levels of salvation, the telestial, the terrestrial, or the celestial. So Acts 26:18. This is Paul quoting Jesus when Jesus said to him to open their eyes, when he called Paul to this ministry, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Circle sanctified and put passive. It's passive. You are sanctified. You know, when you give your child a bath, are they giving themselves a bath or are you giving? They were bathed. Who bathed them? Did they bathe themselves or did you bathe them? You bathed them. You sanctified them. You cleansed them. This word sanctified is in the Greek, if you see it, it's in the same word as holy, hagios, and there's different verbs or different spellings if it's a noun or a verb or an adverb, but it means the same as holy. You are sanctified. You are made holy. You are made pure, set apart by faith in me, Jesus says. Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That covers the whole world, Jew and Greek, meaning the non-Jew. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay? That just means justified. And again, we'll get to it in the passive form. The justified shall live by faith. So Ephesians 2:8 says we're saved through faith. Acts 2:26-18 says we're sanctified by grace or by faith. Romans 1:16 says we live by faith. So we're saved, sanctified, and live by what? Faith. Do you see works in any of that doctrine? No. Romans 3:21 to 26. And I had to just read Romans 3, okay? And then Romans 4. I just took parts and tried to keep it in context, you know, so the sentences and all that stuff. But Romans, you know, 3 and 4 and 5 and Galatians chapter 3 are the key chapters. Romans 3, 4, 5 and Galatians chapter 3 is all about grace and faith and works. So Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, okay? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've all heard that, Romans 3:23, right? But now look at Romans 3:23 in context, okay? It goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace. Justified means made just as if you'd never sinned. It's the equivalent of pardoned. It's even better than forgiven. Because forgiven, it stays on your record. Pardon, what happens to your record? It's gone. What's the legal term, Bill, when you take expunged? It's expunged from your record. It doesn't exist anymore. Zero. It's nothing. You're expunged freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through what? Faith, to demonstrate what? His righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that what? He might be the just and the what? Justifier of the one who has what? Faith in Jesus. See, it's passive. We are the recipients 100%. It's free and it's given and it's a gift. We never, ever have to work for it or earn it. Romans 3:27 to 28 follows Romans 3:21 to 26. But I'd separate it because it's another point. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is what? Justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Romans 4:1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now remember this, because there's going to be a seemingly contradiction between what Paul says in Romans 4:2 and what James says, okay? And the LDS doctrine weighs heavily upon twisting James, what he says. So, but remember this. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as what? Did you hear anybody say that God was indebted to us when we do our works? You did. You heard Brigham Young. Go back to your first page. under works. Do you remember? I'm going to start in the middle there. It's you know, faith. We have two quotes there, and then works, the first quote there. It starts with, to explain how much confidence. Look in the middle there. My faith is, this is what Brigham Young, second president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, says. My faith is, when we have done all we can, then the Lord is under what? Obligation. It's a debt. God is indebted to us because we've done all of our works. He's indebted. He's under obligation. He has to. Then it's no longer grace, is it? Because the Bible says, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as what? A debt. Isn't there a Bible verse, and I forgot to put it in here, isn't there a Bible verse that says God will not be what? Indebted to any man? Yes, absolutely. Okay, find it. That's your homework. Because I can't remember where it is right now. Romans 4, 5 and 8. See, now we just went from Romans 4, 1 to 4 to 5 to 8. Just read the whole chapter. But here's another point. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for what? What's accounted for righteousness? Faith. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Impute, that's a reconciling term, and we don't need to get into it right now, but Romans 4, 13 to 14, we didn't move very far. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, passive, justified, made just as if I'd never sinned by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our works? No. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by what? Faith into this grace in which we stand. Present tense. Notice that's present tense. Those of us who believed in Jesus Christ, we are righteous in his eyes. We stand in that peace with God, in the grace of God, by faith right now. We're all sitting, but we're standing in that peace with God by faith through grace. Do you see anything about works and all after all we have done? Nothing. It's not in the Bible. Romans 9, 30 to 32. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness of what? Faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And who is the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ. He's the rock that either we cast ourselves upon or we stumble upon. Galatians, we move to Galatians now, 2:16. And LDS use this in their doctrine. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Can't get any more clear than that. Galatians 3, 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in what? All things. That's what we saw on Sunday. That's what we saw in the Doctrines of Salvation, Joseph Fielding Smith, right? Volume 2, I think it was. That they have to, they're under the same oppression, right? The whole law, there's just, remember what he said? There's just one thing that you must do. Just one. And what is that one thing? Keep the whole law. All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now, you're like, wait a second, isn't that contradictory? We just said that you can't be justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. What does that mean? If you lived under the law and you kept the law was not only a whole bunch of rules of thou shalt and thou shalt not. Do you know what the law included? Sacrifice. For the what? The atonement of your sins. What kind of sins? The conscious and the unconscious sins. If you kept the whole law to include the sacrifices, who says that putting your hand on the bull transfers the sin, or putting your hand on the scapegoat transfers the sin from you to the animal? God said, that's what. And if you believe that by faith, then guess what? You are saved by faith through the works of the law. By doing the law by faith, you were saved. Does that make sense? Do you understand? Okay. So, we go on. For it is written, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith. So Jesus became that sacrificial curse. He was the Lamb of God. And if we believe that all our sins are transferred upon Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, and by his blood we are cleansed, then we are saved by what? Faith. The same way that those were saved through the law. By faith. Okay? Galatians 3, 24, 26. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, who is that fulfillment of the law. He's the sacrificial lamb. We never have to have another sacrifice in a temple again. We'll get to that in the last teaching, in the 12th teaching. That we might be justified by what? Faith. After faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you, now this is powerful, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That'll rock their world. We're all sons of God, not by Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother and all that, that we started with God and Jesus and heaven. Remember all those teachings? No. You and I are sons and daughters by what? By faith. We are sons and daughters by God through faith. How does that happen? I put this in John 1:12. I added this so you could answer that question. But as many as received him, meaning Jesus Christ, to them he gave the what? The right to become children of God. To who? To those who believe in his name. That's who. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were what? Born again. Born again. Philippians 3, 7 and 9. But what things were gained to me? This is Paul, the Apostle Paul says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Hebrews 12, 2. Where does this faith come from? Well, Ephesians 2, 8 said it was a gift. And now we confirm that. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the what? Author and finisher of our what? Faith. So you and I don't come up with the faith. God gives it to us. It's a gift. You can receive it or not receive it. You can receive it or not receive it. So that's faith. And now works. Joseph Smith changed Romans 4:16. Remember the Bible verses, Joseph Smith, that, boy, if you want to look at James 3:17-18, if you want to see that personified, watch that video, right? Joel Kramer He was a pastor of a church up in Ephraim, I think. Where is the miracle at Manti? Oh, it's at Manti. Manti. Just south of Manti is Ephraim? Is it Ephraim? Yeah. So, yeah, he was a pastor in Ephraim. He now lives in, he lived in Israel for a while. Now he lives in Jordan. But what a phenomenal example of James 3, 17 and 18. So Joseph Smith changed Romans 4, 16, and here's what he changed. We saw this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. And we're talking about justification. Read it in context. But the Joseph Smith translation of the inspired version says this: therefore, ye are justified of faith and works through grace. Joseph Smith changed the Bible by adding the requirement of works to be justified. Add that little word there, be justified. He changed the Bible, and we saw that. We have 40,000 copies of the Bible. And the one that sticks out like a sore thumb, that does not, there is no other translation ever found on the planet that has that translation other than whose? Joseph Smith's. So of all of those, and not all 40,000 have the book of James. Let's say only half. So we have one versus 20,000. Let's say it's one-fourth. One versus 10,000. Let's say we only have 100 that all have without, and he has and works. Who's wrong? All 100? In different places of the world, copied by different people, or his? Absolutely. Okay, so works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Now, or 2, 8 to 10. Now we need to kind of transition from, okay, it's not about works, and we're going to do a little bit more. It's all about faith, and it's not about works. But then we need to say, okay, but what do we believe about works? Because we believe in works. We believe in works as much as the LDS people believe in works. We just believe in them for a different purpose. The Bible is just as clear about works as it is about faith. Okay, so a couple more about the faith and works, and then we're just going to get into, well, what does the Bible teach me as a Bible-believing Christian? Can I just be a Christian and do nothing? Can I just be a Christian and go to church on Sundays like I used to think? The answer is no, you cannot. You cannot be a Christian and not have works. Don't throw rocks at me. Read your Bible. Okay? So here we go. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that takes care of that faith and works thing. But look at this, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to go to church 3 out of 4 Sundays, if you're a really good Christian. But if you can get there 2 out of 4, you're good. Is that what it says? What does it say? For good works. What are we created in Christ Jesus for? To sit on our spiritual bums and wait for Jesus to come back. Is that what the Bible says? No, no, no. It says for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should pray about it. Pray about serving. Pray about working. Pray about good works. Right? Is that what it says? No. It says that we should walk in them. James 2, 14 to 26. Now, here's, I should have just moved that one down because that really goes with the next. In fact, I'm going to draw that line. So let's finish with this faith versus works. And this is the nitty gritty here. So I put from the beginning of this thought process to the end in James chapter 2, 14 to 26. So let's go verse by verse. It's not going to take a long time. And you're going to read everything in context. And some of it, if you take it out of context, and you don't start from the beginning, it's going to seem like there's a contradiction between Paul and James and between what I'm saying is biblical doctrine and the LDS doctrine. So just work through it. First of all, you have an entire, you have all of this that says what? You have a page and three quarters or two thirds that says faith or works. Faith or works. Right now, the point was faith or works. What was it? Faith or works? Are we saved? Are we justified? Do we live by? Are we sanctified by faith or works? Okay, a page and two thirds, right? So if this said, then we have a contradiction between a verse or two and this, but it's not going to contradict. So you need to take everything in context, right? So we begin with all of this, okay? And then we're going to flow into this, all right? So here we go. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Okay, so what is he saying? Somebody sitting in the pew in this church says, I don't have to work, Pastor. I have my faith. You can take your little works thing because you want this done, you want that done, and you're shorthanded, and you're this, but I can be a Christian, and I don't have to do anything, and you can't make me. Okay. Read your Bible. This is what it says. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? So that's the thesis, okay? That's the crux. That's the beginning of this whole conversation. Is somebody who says they have faith, but they don't have what? Works. So understand what we're going to read in that context. It doesn't say what can save him, faith or works. It says he has faith, but there's no works. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. So biblical faith will produce what? If it does not produce works, that faith is dead. So that's the point. The point is the proof of faith, not faith versus works or works versus faith. It's works to prove what? Faith. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Okay, so now he says, one will say I have faith, one will say I have works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. So I cannot say I have faith without works. Okay? I'm saved by faith. I'm justified by faith. I'm sanctified by faith. I live by faith, but I have no works. That faith is dead. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And now here comes the seemingly contradiction. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now you're like, is that a trick question? Because didn't we read Paul? You know, just go back and Paul said in Romans 4:2, I think, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Is that the one? Is that the one? Yeah. Okay. So if he's justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does it say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him in righteousness. Now he knew works, the wages. So that would seem that Abraham was not justified by works there in Romans 4:2. But here, James is saying, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? What, you're like, yes, no? No, yes? What does it say? Well, let's continue reading. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And here's the point. And by works, faith was made what? Perfect, okay? So works make faith perfect. Now, what is perfect? Circle that word. We're going to get to it. Okay? Circle it. and the scripture was fulfilled. Okay? So follow along. He asked the question, was Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? He didn't say he was justified. He just asked the question, was he justified by faith or justified by works when he offered his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says what? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for what? So he was made righteous by what? Believing in God's word, which is called faith. I wish we would spell it the same way. In the Greek, faith and believe are the same word. They're just different spellings because one is a noun and one is a verb. One is a person, place, or thing, and that's faith, and belief is a verb. But it's the same root word. But when we look at faith and we look at the word believe, they look like two totally separate different words. And we have a hard time putting them together. But in the Greek, you put faith and belief, and it's pistis or pistos, and you put them next to them, and they look almost exactly the same because they are. One's a noun and one's a verb. Faith is a noun. Belief or believe is a verb, okay? So he believed, he had faith, and he was made righteous by faith, and then his works did what? Proved his faith. Without that work, his faith would have been dead. So by that work, the scripture was fulfilled that said he had faith. Do you see that? The scripture was fulfilled that said he was saved by faith. And how is it fulfilled? His works proved his faith. That's what it says. So going on. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. If you just read verse 24 out of context, that contradicts everything I've been teaching for the last hour. But that's one short sentence in the middle of the total explanation. You can make the scripture say whatever you want. Satan did it to Jesus, right? You can make it say whatever you want. But now we read it in context. We know what it says. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? That's a question. For as the body without the spirit is dead, what's that question supposed to prove? So faith without works is what? Dead also. It's not to prove that Rahab was saved or justified by works alone. It was to prove that faith without works is dead. So if you look at the very first point and the very last point, they make the same point. And that's how you do a nice, tight argument. You start with your point, you explain your point, and you finish with your point. And you make a direct line, and you can follow that line from point to point, and you wrap it up, and you tie it in a bow, and the case is done. Right, Bill? That's how you do it. And that's exactly what James does, okay? So let's say perfect. What does it mean? Perfect. In the Greek, you can try and pronounce that. It means to make perfect or what? To complete. So by works, faith was made perfect or faith was made what? Complete. To carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, to bring an end, to complete. And that's according to Enhanced Strong's lexicon. So what I told you is true. Works verify, manifest, complete, and prove one's faith. But faith is what saves and justifies, not works. Okay? So now, the rest of it, it's all downhill. It's all about what God says and all the exhortations for us to do good works. And we should have started with Ephesians 2, 8 and 8 to 10, and I'm going to move that down when I repost this. Move it down. So it'll start with Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, and then go to 1 Timothy and then Titus. Timothy was a new pastor. Paul had established him as a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul's teaching him how to pastor. He sent Titus to Crete and to call and appoint elders, and so he's teaching him how to do it. And so here he's teaching these two guys how to lead a church, and this is what he says. 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19, let them do good and that they may be rich in what? Good works. 2 Timothy 2, 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Titus 2, 6 and 7, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of what? Good works. Titus 2, 11 to 14, drop down, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself. There's again, Jesus is purifying us. His own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 3, 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to confirm, to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should pray about serving. Those who believed in God, read it with me, should be careful to maintain what? Good works. Titus 3:14, let our people also learn to what? Maintain good works, meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Finish with 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so getting faith and works right. LDS doctrine, and I'm going to switch that because I think it'll be more clear. LDS doctrine is this equation. Required works plus faith in Jesus Christ equals salvation and exaltation. Now, what are those works? A blast from the past. If you go back to the teaching of heaven, just you're like, well, that's not so bad. Well, here's the required works to get to heaven. If you weren't here for that teaching, if you were, this is just a reminder. Here's what that little required works means. To be exalted, we must first place our faith in Jesus. No, I'm going to leave faith in Christ, in Jesus there. To be exalted, we must first place our faith in what? In who? Jesus Christ. And then endure in that faith to the what? End of our lives. Our faith in him, and that's not so bad. We would say the same thing, right? But here's, they never leave it alone. Our faith in him must be such that we repent of our sins and obey his commands, okay? Now, that wouldn't have sounded so bad if they didn't then just start listing them. He commands us to all to receive certain ordinances, and these first four are called saving ordinances, if you remember that. They're salvation ordinances. These are must, have-tos, do not pass, go, do not collect $200, okay? We must be baptized and confirmed a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We must receive the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must receive the temple endowment. We must be married for time and eternity. In addition to receiving the required ordinances, the Lord commands all of us to, and here's 17 more. So just do those 21 things for your entire life to the very end, and then your faith and grace kicks in. And Josh, the pilot, who is Jesus, Josh, Jesus, get it? He can find you and save you. That's the doctrine. What's the biblical doctrine? Faith in Jesus Christ equals justification, salvation, and what? Good works. Okay? So there it is. We're only 4 minutes over tonight. How do we share this information? Are we back? We share this information as wisdom that is from above, is first pure, then what? Peaceable. Let's just read it together. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. God, thank you for just making the equation so simple. We don't have to go through 21 requirements. It's just faith in Jesus Christ equals salvation, justification, righteousness. And Lord, it also should equate to good works. Fill us with your Spirit that, Lord, when we are charged as evil, Lord, they will see our good works and glorify you, God, in heaven. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Again, all of the resources and quotes are available for you to read yourself.